Hi guys, welcome. It's good to see some of you guys are back home from school, back here. Again, if you've never been here before, my name is Wes. I'm the pastor here on Sunday night. If you're brand new to the faith, I love saying welcome to you. I didn't grow up in church, so it's always my privilege to get to be a part of your journey as you're learning about God, who he is, and who you are in your relationship with him. We have one really important value here. If that's you and you're new, we believe that all, everybody is made in God's image, which makes you inherently valuable. Your humanity, not your theology. Your humanity, not your political ideology. Your humanity is what makes you valuable here. So we hope that you feel welcomed, encouraged. We hope you feel challenged if you're back home, if you're in your space on Sunday night. Man, we've been praying, we've been meeting as a team on how we can love y'all, how this can be a time where you just feel welcomed. One of the people I'm thankful for in my life is my wife, Taylor, who's not feeling great. She's at home. And when I left, she was doing what she loves to do probably the most in the world. She was sitting on her phone and she was scrolling while Gilmore Girls was playing in the background. Now, I love my wife, but I don't really love Gilmore Girls. I feel like it's kind of cultural, okay? Like, we'll just leave it at that. But she was there watching Gilmore Girls. And some days, because I love my wife, I'll sit there and I'll watch it with her for a little while. And someone will say something that I think is silly on the show. They'll have like a real first world problem, like, oh my God, I'm not going to Princeton. I got to go to Yale or whatever. And I'll turn to want to make some smart comment to my beautiful wife. And as I'm ready to make some sarcastic comment about a show that she loves, she'll already be looking at me. And she'll kind of like have like a smirk or a smile. I'm like, what are you looking at? She's like, I'm looking at you. Can I not look at you? I'm like, yeah, but why? She's like, I just like you. You know, I love you. And then I feel like a jerk here. It's like, oh, and I'm like, yeah, the show's great. Yeah, I love this show. For everybody, whether you're new or whether this is a place that you call home, I want you to know that I believe that God's desire is to smile at you tonight. It's not to put you under the microscope. It's not to interrogate you. It's not to question you. But man, I pray that tonight you would be able to understand, you'd be able to grasp with all of us that God looks at you and he smiles. That he looks at you and he says, I like you. God is that creepy person just staring at you. Just, man, that is the experience for you. Some of you guys are expecting to have all of your mess laid out to be evaluated. Our belief is that God will lead you through that process. We are here to be a comfort because we've been comforted. We are to love because we've been loved. So we pray that's the way that you feel tonight. But I'm going to pray for us, and we'll jump into the message and move through. God, I thank you for everyone who's in the room tonight. I do pray that just through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, I know there's not anything I can say in a perfect way that'll make it true. But God, we rely on you, and we need you to speak in our hearts. We need you to help us grasp the way that you love us, the way that you care for us, not just so that we can know it, but we can live by it. We can dare to put our trust in that belief and live out of that belief. So God, would you help us to embrace that tonight? We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're about to jump into a crazy holiday season. Some of you guys are cheaters and you're already listening to like a Justin Bieber Christmas. It's not even Thanksgiving yet and you're already listening to Under the Mistletoe. You started decorating a tree. Like, you're way ahead. You know, if it ain't Justin Bieber, it's NSYNC, or if it's My House, it's like a Boys to Men Christmas. Like, whatever it is, some of you guys are jumping out ahead, and we've not even hit Thanksgiving yet. When I was a sophomore in college, I worked at Starbucks. I was a barista. Shout out to all the partners out there. You know, still know my partner numbers and all that. So when I worked there, it was back when Black Friday didn't start till like midnight. Or 1 a.m. or 2 a.m. Nowadays, you guys are soft. You're there at like 4 p.m. and they start giving out the deals. Like, now you had to earn your stuff. And I used to think, oh, I'm working on this busy night because, you know, I'm working on Thanksgiving because I'm great at latte art. I wasn't, you know. But that whipped cream on your Frappuccino, that caramel, I'm telling you, I just whip it like, yeah. And then I realized, oh, all the new people are working. All the people who really aren't good are here tonight, and I guess I'm not just the standout. And so I'd worked that shift 2 years in a row. I was like, man, it's been a rough year. I haven't improved. I'm still working on holidays. And there was a Best Buy in the area that I worked at, in that Starbucks. And I remember walking by, my friends are working, just like kind of seasonal jobs, and I got in line. And I like sat in line and was there for a few hours. And I got into Best Buy because it was just like, everybody's here. Hey, they're like people in tents. This has got to be great. I'm sure there's good deals in there. Not really considering like, yo, you work at Starbucks, you're broke. And I got into this place and I ended up leaving with an iPod. What? Not an iPod. An iPod Shuffle. So, I mean, that kind of counts, right? Like these little like square things that didn't have a screen. And I got it for full price. I got it for 100% of what it was worth. This season is crazy. And maybe you're not as foolish as me, but you can get into it. I mean, we have Thanksgiving, you have Black Friday, you have shopping you got to get done. If you're me, I have parents who are divorced on both sides. So we're traveling to every event. We're doing everything four times, Thanksgiving, Christmas. We're all over the place. You got Christmas parties. You're going to eat more than you've ate all year. You're going to spend money that you might not have. You're going to be running around and traveling. My wife's family, they do this thing called taking like Christmas photos. Like you take pictures of yourself and you send them out and then we get them. And sometimes you don't even need a family to be there with you. We got some last year. It was a dear friend and her dog. And it was like, man, this is, again, cultural. I feel like it's Gilmore Girls all over again. There's a lot going on in this season. There's so many things that are moving fast that are fun. My dad's side of the family, we had 14 aunts and uncles total, 14, averaging about 4.3 kids per aunt or uncle. And so it was wild around the holidays. And it was so much fun running around with cousins, playing rugby or football, and just getting into trouble. And it was so much fun. And we would eat. And I grew up Tongans, like we don't discriminate. We eat Tongan food, American food, Chinese food. I thought, you know, chop suey was Tongan. And it was, I was like, oh, we just have it all there. Bucket of KFC, like everything is there. If you're Polynesian, like Maui didn't get that way from just eating coconuts. Like we had to eat a lot. And it was fun. And then we have all of this fun, and it's really exciting. But there is difficulty, right? There is some of the awkwardness of whatever you're experiencing with family, whether it's, yeah, we joke about having to do the extra travel if there's been a divorce, but sometimes that's painful. Sometimes we become increasingly aware of what's missing rather than what we have. We become increasingly aware of a relationship that isn't there, that maybe used to be, or one that's not in the place that it used to be, one where there's tension, where there's unresolved conflict. We lean into those things. We get nervous, and we even see some of the ones that we're close to deal with those unresolved conflicts in ways that aren't healthy. When you show up to a family dinner and someone's drinking, and this has been the habit for the last few years. Everyone drinks, but you know that drinking of that particular uncle or aunt, or maybe it's mom, or maybe it's dad, or maybe it's you, is in response to some of the difficulty of the holiday season. Some of this increased awareness of what's going on, of what's not there. And we see this play itself out. So in all of the craziness of our season, how do we invite God to be present in that? Now, let me be very clear about what I'm talking about. How do we invite God to be present in the midst of the craziness? Not to invite him in to extinguish the tension and the friction, but to be present in it. There's a difference between asking God to come into your house and fix everything that's broken and asking God to sit and be present with you at a table where it is broken. Because the reality is we live in a broken world where people have decisions. They have the ability to make decisions. You are not all powerful. You are not able to control your family, your friends, whoever you're going to be with. So we're going to have to learn, how do we exist in a broken reality and yet invite God to be a part of that? Invite God to be present with us in that tension. Our deepest relationships, our deepest and closest relationships are based on our belief that that person, that friend, will be able to endure difficulty with us. That's how you know the difference between an acquaintance and a friend in your life, right? If it's just someone who creeps on your Instagram story, it's an acquaintance. I don't expect everyone who watches my Facebook or Instagram to be there during a difficult time. But if you're someone that I call friend in a meaningful way, there are some expectations, right? That your friendship is really going to prove itself when things are great, when it's time to celebrate, when we're winning, when we're going places, when things are rolling and moving. Is that when we really learn who our friends are? You don't even got to be a Christian to understand that your friends are made clear most when difficulty arises, when there's adversity. Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." Proverbs lays out friendship. True friendship is about those who will be willing to love you at all times. Not when things are just great, but at all times. And beyond a friend, a brother, the purpose of a brother, the existence of a brother is for difficulty, is for adversity. Beyond friendship, when we commit to marriage, whether you're Christian, whether you're not, at whatever wedding you're going to be at, there's going to be a time where those two people take vows and say that I'm going to be there with you for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, whether things are good, bad, I'm there with you. That's why we come together and we celebrate, and that's why we gather all of our friends. That's why we dance and turn up after, because we're celebrating that these two have made the commitment that whether things are good or bad, we're going to stick it out. It's why when you see an elderly couple holding hands in the park, all of us, even my cold-hearted self, I'm like, aw. Because what? Because we all know they had to go through some stuff, right? Some stuff. You feel me? But that's why we honor it. That's why we love it. That's why we smile at it. That's why we love The Notebook. Because they end up old and together. And they had to go through something. I'm telling you, your deepest relationships are based on those who are with you through adversity. Family. We expect to be there. And there's great pain when we feel like in our most difficult moments, we've been abandoned, neglected, or ignored. Some of the deepest pain you'll experience as a human are when the expectation that family will be there and they're not. Because we expect those closest to us to stand with us through adversity, through trial. Now, spiritually, people tend to lean in one of two directions. We all sort of expect God to be with us because it's a good idea. It sounds great. We'd love to have God be a part of our life. And some of you guys are gung-ho when you're trying to be young Jesus. And you believe that God is with you, but he's with you based on some very tight terms. That you uphold a high moral standard. That you participate in some religious, spiritual activities. You go to church and you read your Bible. And you show up and you don't do this, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you act a certain way. And God is with you as long as you follow these rules. But if you don't, then God is absent. I lean that way so often. I can't tell you how many times I've been in an argument with my wife on the way to Sunday night and felt like, oh, I can't do it. I can't preach. I can't teach anymore. God's not going to be there because, let me just tell you, if you've been blessed by this ministry at any point or God has spoken to you, he's already proven to you that God's presence doesn't run from adversity. Because if it was depending on whether or not I show up as the best person, we'd all be missing it. And then some of us lean the other way where we think that God, he's there, but it's sort of like this superstitious, I'll cross my fingers, say a prayer, but ultimately it's kind of on me and I got to do it and I got to make sure that it comes through and I got to take care of it. If anything's going to change, it's going to be because I made it happen. Whatever side of the spectrum you lean on, where you believe that God is there when you're great and he's gone when you're bad, or God's there, but it's not really effectual, it actually doesn't mean anything purposeful. On either side of the spectrum, what we've been sold is that it's all on you. Whether you're over here trying your best, saying, I got to do all these things so God will be there, it's on you. Or whether you're here and saying, yeah, he's kind of there, maybe he's not, but I got to make it happen. It's on you at the end of the day. As we go into this season, part of the burden is that we get brought into this place where we believe that it's all on you. Even if you have God in your life and you're a believer, it's still sort of all on you because you got to make sure that you're walking a straight line and make sure that God's there. Or maybe you're just sort of an observer and you have some faith, but really, it's still all on you. The burden's still on your shoulders. That's been what's drawn us away and led us to a broken place time and time again. The Bible starts with a story in Genesis about humanity living in this perfect utopian sort of an existence, this garden where they have everything that they need, they're provided for, and everything's perfect. And then there's a conversation with a snake, this adversary, this one referred to as the Satan, the Satan, the accuser. And the interaction with humanity goes like this. In a place where we have everything, there's one thing that humanity can't have, and it's at the very center. In a land of yes, yes, you can have this, yes, this is for you, yes, 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 there's this one thing at the center that's a no. You can have everything, but you can't have this. Now, why would God be so cruel to place something at the very center that we'd have to say no to? We can have scholarly, theological debates about this, and you can read and you can study on it, but I want to boil it down to one point. In a perfect world where there's an absence of choice, love is impossible. Love is only a real possibility if you have the ability to choose love. You can only really love God given the ability to say no to God. You can really only accept everything he has for you if he gives you the opportunity to say no to it. We understand this romantically. When you go on a date, big homie, you can do everything right. You can follow the steps. You can buy her what she needs. But at the end of the day, she has to what? Choose. Consent. It's kind of a big deal, right? Because consent makes what possible? Relationship. Intimacy, love. When consent is violated, then what? Then love falls apart. Then things become broken and undone, and they unravel. In a land full of yes, there had to be an opportunity for man to choose. And the accuser approaches, and the conversation goes like this. Genesis 3:1. The adversary speaking says this, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Verse 4, a serpent says, "You won't die." The serpent replied to the woman, "God knows that your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." There are three things that the adversary wants to make clear. When he says, "Did God really say?" What he's really asking is, can God be trusted? Is God really telling the truth? Are you really going to die? You're not going to die. The second thing he goes to is, can God be trusted? The second thing is God good? Can God be trusted? I don't know that you're going to die. You're not going to die. Your eyes will be opened. Do you know that there's more out there for you? God's withholding. God's holding back that thing that you really, really want. If you're really going to be happy, you really need the yes where he's telling you no. He just doesn't want you to have it. There's more there for you. Is he really good? Can you really trust that that's not the one thing you need to make your dreams come true? And then the last thing, he can't be trusted. He's surely not good. And if you have it, that thing that he's told you to say no to, you'll be like him. You'll be God. It's not right that you need to trust him, that you got to rely on him. You could be him, and you can do it better than him, and you can meet your needs without him. Those are the three messages that you're going to hear over and over and over, especially in this season. Can you trust God to meet your needs? Is God really good? Is God not withholding? And you know what? It's on you. God's not going to be there in that tension. It's on you. You got to make it happen. Don't wait for him. Don't depend on him. You have to fix things if they're ever going to get fixed. You got to move it if it's ever going to get moved. But God, the very promise of God is that he can be with you in that tension. The very reason we're going to gather is because we believe that God came near to us. We believe that God, the very ministry, the message of Jesus and his life was that God can be present in tension with people, that God can be present in brokenness, that God's not a fair weather God, that God's not just there to eat with you and celebrate with you, but God will starve with you. Did you know that God couldn't starve until he chose to? That God couldn't go without until he chose to. God made it abundantly clear that tension wasn't scaring him away. That if to show you that he's good, he would have to bend down and swoop down low to you, he would. That's the message that we hold on to. That's why we gather. That's why we're here. It's to remember that you're not alone. If you're going to invite God into the season of your life, you have to grab this statement, and it's this. The existence of adversity does not equal the absence of God. Say that one more time. The existence of adversity does not equal the absence of God. If you build and construct a theology that says that God's only present when I've done the right things or things are going right, when you step through that doorway on your way to Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas, and you step into a reality that's not perfect, you've constructed a theology that doesn't allow God to enter into your actual life. If you've constructed a way of thinking about God where God can only exist where things are right, when you sit down at that table and there's someone that used to be there that isn't there anymore, and it reminds you that you're living in a broken world where there's pain, you've created a theology that doesn't allow God to be there with you when you need him most. Because who needs a God who's not going to be there when it's difficult? Who needs a God that's not going to be there in adversity? Who needs a God who's not going to show up at the hardest points of your life? But if we can begin to embrace that difficulty doesn't excuse God from attending, our lives can begin to be transformed. We can begin to experience a God who's willing to sit in the tension with you, who's willing to sit there next to you, who's willing to stand beside you, who's willing to be present with you. So how do we practically invite God into that? How do I practically invite God's presence there? It's real simple, and it's in Psalm 118, verse 1. It says this, it's the most repeated phrase in the Bible. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. The most repeated phrase in the Bible itself is give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. How do I invite God to be there with me in the tension of all that's beautiful and family and food and celebration and gifts and brokenness and loss and mourning and pain? I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It reminds me of who he is. He's good. His love endures forever. His love for who? His love for me. And God, who didn't quit on me then, won't quit on me now. And if God found me, he's not going to lose me, because when I was lost, he found me. He didn't just find me to get rid of me. He didn't bring me this far to abandon me now. God's invested too much in me to leave me here. He's paid too high a price to just leave me behind. I am the gift he gave way too much for to leave behind. If the house is burning down, I am the thing he's running in to get. At risk of himself, you are it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. How do I invite God into that? I give thanks, and I remind myself of who he is and who I am. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I want to add some nuance as we wrap it up here. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Can't tell you how many young people talk to me about, I don't know what God's will for me is. It's right here, big homie. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, let me be very clear. Giving thanks in all circumstances is different than giving thanks for all circumstances. Be very, very clear, because sometimes in church you get it twisted and act like you got to say thank you for every crap sandwich that gets served to you by life. Be thankful for it all. We start thanking God for these broken circumstances. That death or tragedy, God, you're going to bring something through this. I thank you for these circumstances. I thank you for the disaster. You're talking crazy. God didn't say thank me for the circumstances. He said thank me in them, because they're not going to be the end of the story. The church has done way too much abuse to let you go on believing that you got to thank God for all circumstances. The Bible says, give thanks to me, remember who I am, and give thanks in all circumstances, because in every circumstance of your life, you benefit from remembering who I am and who I am in relationship to you. There are going to be some broken things as you go home. God's not asking you to be thankful for a divorce. God's not saying, you better say thank you for what's broken. He's saying, in the midst of what's broken, remember me. Remember that I'm for you. Remember when you don't feel like it, that I'm with you. The Bible's not saying be grateful. It's not the voice of an abuser that says, be grateful that it's not worse. Be grateful that you don't have it like them. No, it's saying, practice gratitude. Make it a practice of remembering. Finally, this. We can remember what's right and not forget what's broken. We can remember what we have and not forget what's missing. Everybody should have a card and a pen with them at your seat. They're all there. And we're gonna do something together. As a kid, if you're in elementary school or preschool, every Thanksgiving, we'd have a time where you would do what? Write what you're thankful for, right? I mean, we'd have turkey, we'd make little cards for our parents, we'd take pictures, we'd dress up as pilgrims and Indians. And I just want to say that I was an Indian like 7 years straight, and I just don't know why I was never a pilgrim. But anyways, just saying, stay woke out here, folks. But one of the activities we always do is we do what? We stop when we write what I'm thankful for. Thank you. So we're going to take just the next 60 seconds, maybe 90 seconds, real quick, to just write. Take a second to write what you're thankful for. It could be health, it could be physical things, tangible things. Thank you for a home. Thank you for a bed to lay in. Thank you for a roof over my head. Thank you for a car. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for a job. Thank you for life. That's right. And move through them. You don't have to start with the spiritual. You don't have to start with God. But just begin to write these things. Just write them out. Think through it. Thank you. you're done, we're going to write one more thing so you can work through your list, things you're thankful for, physical relationships, family, your relationship with God, who he is, the way that he loves you, all those things. And you can either flip the card over or see if you have any room. We've just wrote down what you have. I want you to take the opportunity to write what's missing. God, thank you that I have this. Thank you that I have. God, this is missing. It could be physical. It could be a tangible thing. Job, provision, a car, whatever it is. It could be intangible. Connection, a sense of belonging. God, I'm lonely. Seconds. So as you look at your list of things that you have that you're thankful for, things that God's provided for you, and you're truly grateful for, and then you look at things that are really missing, things that are missing and their absence creates pain. The absence creates a sense of longing, a desire that's not yet been met. Now what you have in front of you, I want to explain something. Gratitude does not require that you ignore part of your experience in order to focus on another. Gratitude, being a grateful, thankful person, doesn't require you stick your head in the sand and pretend like things aren't what they are. Both can be true at the same time. Because you have much to be grateful for doesn't mean you have nothing to be sorry for or grieve over. Both can be true. Both can be true at the same time, and you can experience both at the same time. I can be grateful for an apology and still be hurt by the words that were said. You can be grateful for someone who's in your life. I love my younger brother with my whole heart, but I know this Thanksgiving he's going to be gone. And I'm thankful for who he is, and I love him. And I love him. But I'm going to miss him when he's not at dinner. I'm going to miss him when he's not watching the game with me. I'm grateful for two cousins, two beautiful young cousins, Alex and Ellie. They're incredible, but I miss their mom. I miss their mom. I miss my Aunt Julie. I miss my mom's youngest sister who taught me how to dance, who always shared her music with me, who would go in and eat 7 Mexican wedding cake cookies and just go ham on Christmas because she was gonna go and have fun with her nephew. Both are true. The presence of God does not require that you disintegrate and compartmentalize and wound yourself and harm yourself. But God is good enough, and he's big enough, and he's strong enough to be with an integrated person. He's big enough to be present in the fullness of your reality. Now, some of you, you look at your list and you say, man, I have more to be grateful for, more that I'm thankful for than what's missing. That's great. Some of what you have in front of you allows you to see a fuller picture, that I don't have to just get caught up in what's missing, but I can remember what I have and choose to live according to what I have. I can see a full picture. When I argue with Taylor, or I hurt her, she hurts me, gratitude helps because it helps me to remember she's not everything I'm making her out to be. She's not the demon I made her out to be. She's still the wife who loves me, who I catch looking at me just because she likes me. But let me tell you, in the middle of a fight, I'm not grateful, and I just want to be like, oh, you're just the worst, and you don't understand. If you're only like this, if you're just a little bit better here. But when I'm grateful, I can say, man, I'm hurt, and this is painful, but boy, do I know my wife loves me, and I can live according to that truth. When you're grateful, you can choose and have the freedom to make a decision about how you're going to live your life, the direction that you're going to go. And lastly, you practice gratitude this way in light of your full experience, you can hold on to hope. A famous coach once said, clear eyes and full hearts, you can't lose. Gratitude gives you the ability to have clear eyes and a full heart. Clear eyes. I see the whole picture, God. I see what I have. Thank you for it. I see what's missing, and I'm trusting you with it. And I have a full heart because I know that in the space where things are missing, you'll be with me. That you'll fill that empty chair and you'll sit there with me and you'll be near to me. Gratitude, it really does give you clear eyes and a full heart. As you head into this crazy season Sunday night, we love y'all, and we want you to have the ability to practice gratitude in a way that's not harmful, in a way that allows you to be integrated, in a way that allows you to see a full picture and invite God into your life in a more profound way. Can I pray for you? Okay. God, I thank you for every person in the room tonight. God, you passionately love them. Man, you can't contain it. You love them and you're for them and you're on their side. And you don't want to be outside this holiday, but you want to be with them and near them. You're not afraid of the pain. You're not afraid of the tension. You're not afraid of the dysfunction. And you want to be there to shame it, to point fingers at it. But you want to be present in it. God, help us all to invite you into that, to invite you to the table, to be with us. Help us to embrace gratitude in a way that helps us to remember who you are, who we are in light of that, and that, God, what's missing, what's gone, you see it too. And you'll be there for us when we grieve it. And you'll not leave us to grieve alone. But you'll be near. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.